Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with fear, with meekness and fear. How many sermons do you think I can get out of this one verse? We're actually going to get four. Today, a reason for the hope that is in you. And then we'll proceed from there with taking this verse apart. It's a very, very important statement in Scripture. All Scripture is important, but we're going to see how significant this particular one is. So let's pray and prepare our hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you for every single word you included in this book. And we thank you for these words. And we want to examine today, Lord, not only the hope that is in us, but the reason for the hope, so that we can be ready to answer questions when they come. Help us as we examine this reason so that we really get it and are prepared to speak it. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. There is a difference between hope in general, as the world uses that word today, and biblical hope. The current Merriam-Webster dictionary gives this as the first definition for the word hope. Quote, to cherish a desire with anticipation, to want something to happen or to be true. And then it uses the word hope in a sentence to explain the definition. And it says, hoping for the best, or I hope so. Did you ever use that phrase? I hope so. What did you mean by that? I hope so. Then Merriam-Webster Dictionary indicates that there is an archaic meaning to the word hope, and that archaic meaning is trust. Now, what is an archaic meaning? Well, the same dictionary tells us that archaic means having the characteristics of the language of the past. And then it notes, in this dictionary, the label archaic is affixed to words and senses relatively common in earlier times, characteristic of an earlier or more primitive time. So, when people use the word hope, they would say, maybe. But you more primitive, back in the primitive time, they used the word trust. But we're more enlightened now. Hope just means maybe. Biblical hope, on the other hand, contains an element of absolute certainty. To hope in the Bible is to expect something to happen with absolute certainty. I hope that Jesus will come to rapture the church. That is, I expect with absolute certainty that that is going to happen. I hope to live forever. That is, I expect with absolute certainty that I will live forever with Jesus. Titus chapter 3, verse 7 says, heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I hope that no matter what circumstances occur in my life, God's grace will sustain me. That is, I expect with absolute certainty that no matter what, God's grace is going to sustain me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. He hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. I expect these things to happen. I anticipate that they will happen. I am so confident in my hope that I am willing to wait patiently for them to come to pass in God's timing. Do you have this hope? Is this hope in you? Why? That's the question. What is the reason for the hope that is in you? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. I have hope in me. You have hope in you. But why do we have this hope? Can we articulate the reason we have this hope? What is the reason we expect Jesus to come to rapture the church? What is the reason we expect to live forever? And what is the reason we expect the grace of God to sustain us on a daily basis? Here's the simple answer. And I could just give you this simple answer and we'd be done for today, but you know I'm going to elaborate. Here it is. God cannot lie. That's it. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. It is a simple fact. God cannot lie. His nature is entirely contrary to the nature of sinful men. I've always found this verse in the Old Testament interesting. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie. You remember that verse? Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God is not a man that he should lie. What does that say about us? But what does that say about God? He's so far different than we are. He's perfect and cannot lie. It is impossible for him to lie. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. That by two immutable things, the word immutable means unchangeable, impossible to be changed. By two things that are impossible to be changed, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. What are the two immutable, unchangeable things? Well, verse 17 tells us, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel. It is by his counsel that he made his promises. And he confirmed that by an oath. His counsel and his oath are unchangeable. It reminds me in the Old Testament, do you recall when kings would sign a law? It was impossible for that law to be changed even by the king. Remember how that was? We find that in the book of Esther. Remember, the king signed that law that all the Jews could be killed, and he couldn't reverse the law. He could make another law that allowed the Jews to defend themselves, but he couldn't reverse the law because he signed it. It was unchangeable. That's God's counsel and his oath, unchangeable. And that is why it is impossible for God to lie, because his nature is unchangeable. A chameleon is an animal that can change its colors. They often change color to warm up or cool down. The darker colors absorb more heat, and the lighter colors reflect more heat, keeps them cooler. They also switch shades to communicate with other chameleons. I didn't know that. That's interesting. And they use bright colors to attract mates or warn enemies. I was curious, how do they do that? Well, the outer layer of their skin is see-through. And underneath of that, there's all these cells that have different color pigment in it. And their brain sends a message to these cells to either get larger or smaller. And when they get larger, that color is emphasized. Chameleon has become a metaphor for people who change their views, their speech, even perhaps their appearance, their beliefs, and their behavior, so that they can fit in with whatever crowd they happen to be with. We see a lot of this among politicians today, don't we? Is that okay to say? But a lot of people do this. The chameleon is actually mentioned in the Bible as an unclean animal, Leviticus chapter 11, verses 29 and 30. I assure you, God is not a chameleon. He doesn't change what he is and who he is just to suit the situation. He is immutable. He is unchangeable. James chapter 1 and verse 17, you're not that far away from it. You could look there, James chapter 1 and verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is always the same. And thus it is impossible for God to lie, because God's very nature is the truth. Would you look in John chapter 3? Gospel of John chapter 3, beginning in verse 31. John 3, 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all, and what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. And then Jesus testified to this, and you'll know the verse, John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth. That's his nature. His nature is truth. And it is impossible for him to lie. Now, there is evidence of this in Scripture, and we find it in prophecy. Would you go to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2? We'll look at a couple of these. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2, God made a prophecy regarding Abraham, and embodied in his prophecies, obviously, are promises. And so he says to Abraham, I will make of thee a great nation. Well, if Abraham is going to become a great nation, how does that have to start? Has to start with one child, right? You have to start with, has to start someplace. He has no children at this point. He's 75 years old at this point. He has no children. If he's going to become a great nation, it has to start with one child. That has to get started somewhere, right? So 24 years later, he still doesn't have a child. Go to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Abraham is 99 years old. Sarah is 89 years old. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And then Abraham, in verse 17, fell upon his face and laughed. I'm 99 years old. My wife is 89 years old. And you tell me I'm gonna have a child. Can you understand why Abraham laughed? Shall a child be born of him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? They're 99 and 89, you know, till she would bear the child, it'd be a year, they would be 190. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. 1 year later, Genesis chapter 21, verse 1. Abraham is 100 years old, Sarah is 90 years old, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. And Abraham, in verse 3, did just what God told him to do, named his son Isaac. As he had said, he didn't lie, told the truth. What about Cyrus? Would you go over to Isaiah chapter 44? Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 24. Isaiah 44, verse 24. Now let me say this. This is being written in the year 712 BC. 712 BC. Okay? Keep that in your mind. Verse 24, thus saith the Lord. The Lord is speaking. Verse 28, that Cyrus, that saith of Cyrus, the Lord is speaking, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Now, the interesting thing here is that Cyrus has not yet been born. Probably his mother hasn't been born yet either at this point. Well, I'm sure she hasn't been born. They're not even thinking about having Cyrus as a child at this point. Go to Ezra chapter 1. and verse 2. Now, what year did I say Isaiah 44 was written? 712. Ezra chapter 1 is being written in the year 536, somewhere around that, more than 170 years later. Ezra chapter 1 and verse 2, thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. God said Cyrus was going to do that more than 170 years before. And sure enough, Cyrus did it. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. The little book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be the ruler in Israel. Prophecy of the birthplace of the Messiah. Matthew chapter 2, verses 4 through 6. The chief priests and the scribes knew this passage of Scripture. And they knew that this was to be the birthplace of the Messiah. And you know, Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, what happened. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, just like the prophecy said. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22, look at the verse, Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Matthew chapter 1, verse 22, I want you to focus on a few words here. Which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying. That statement is used frequently in the Gospels. Alfred Edersheim wrote a lot about the life of Christ. And he concluded that there were at least 456 passages in the Old Testament that had prophecies concerning the Messiah. 456. And Jesus fulfilled or will fulfill every single one of them. Because God doesn't lie. When he says something is going to happen, it will happen. And thus we come to the promises God has made to us. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, where we were a little earlier. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, I focused on the fact in that verse that God cannot lie. There's something else for us to observe here. Titus chapter 1 verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, before he ever created the earth. He promised that those who would believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior would have eternal life. God promised that. And God keeps his promises. Because he cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest. God has promised that we will enter into his rest. He says, let us fear therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. I want you to note that this verse does not say that any believer ever actually comes short of the rest that God has promised. It says they seem to come short of it. That word seem comes from Strong's number 1380, and it does not refer to a fact. It refers to feeling. What the verse is saying is that some people, some Christians, who are acting irresponsibly and not living up to the righteousness that has been provided them, will feel like they're not resting. It's their own fault. They do have rest. They never lose it. They just don't feel it because they're bothering too much with the world instead of with the things of the Spirit. But the promise is sure. And they will enter into the rest eventually. When they get to heaven, they'll find out how much they fooled around on earth. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there are people who can get to heaven without any good works to show for it, simply because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they fooled around on the earth. But the promise is there, and God cannot lie, and we will have rest. We do have rest if we will just rest in him. John 14, 1 to 3. John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And here's the promise. I go to prepare a place for you. And second promise, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus has promised to prepare a place for us and to come and get us so we can be in that place. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He has promised us that when we die physically and we leave this body, we will be immediately present with him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. He has promised to give us new bodies that are totally free from sin, from corruption, and from mortality. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's what he's promised. And God has promised resurrection for the bodies of those who have already been absent from the body and present with the Lord, and he has promised rapture for those who remain alive on this earth. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent, that word means precede, them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with a trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. He says that's going to happen, and he cannot lie. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And then he asked this most important question. Believest thou this? That's all. Do you believe it? Consider Abraham, Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. Regarding Abraham, it says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. To stagger means to hesitate. To doubt, to withdraw oneself, even as you are in conflict with yourself as to what to do, stagger. Do I believe it? Don't I believe it? How should I respond? No, he didn't do any of that. He didn't stagger at the promise of God. Verse 18 in the chapter says, Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope. The circumstances did not present themselves as something to be hopeful for. He fell on his face and laughed. Is it possible at the age of 100 and my wife 90 to have a child? But verse 19, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. The truth is, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, for he is faithful that promised. And 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, all the promises of God in him are yea. Here is the simple reason for the hope that is in us. God cannot lie. He keeps his promises, and we can be fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is also able to perform. Here is the hope that is in us. God has promised eternal life. God has promised to give us rest. God has promised that when we depart from this body, we will be present with him. God has promised to prepare a place for us where we can be with him. God has promised to give us new bodies free from corruption and death. God has promised to raise the bodies of believers who are already in heaven. God has promised to rapture all believers out of this earth to be with him. And God has promised that if we believe in Christ, we shall never die but live forever with him. That's the hope that is in us, but the reason for the hope is God cannot lie. He keeps his promises. And if anybody asks us, that's the reason. God is truth. And he promised me. And that's the reason I have absolute certainty that these things will come to pass. Just trust him. And just wait patiently. God keeps his promises. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being truth. Thank you so much for all the promises that you've made. Thank you that we are absolutely certain that by your very nature it is impossible for you to lie. And this is the reason we hope. Not with maybe, but with certainty. Lord, fortify each and every one of our hearts today. May we walk from this moment with the confidence of biblical hope, because we are sure you don't lie. In Jesus' name, amen.